You know I won't lie to you. You know I won't lie to you. And I'm like, nah, I know that. I know that. He was like, yo, my back was killing me all day. And like, I just stretched it right now. Just talking to you on the phone, I feel better. And I'm like, amen.
Now, I got a question for you. You look so good in those glasses. Can I borrow those? I want to see if I look as good. What do you think? What do you think? I might have to get me a pair of those. That's awesome. That is so cool. Come on up. Hi, Susan.
Well, when I was in my 40s, I developed severe scoliosis. I had a hump in my back that was like that. They did some surgery, a spinal fusion from the neck to the hips, and it was still severe scoliosis, and I still had to... It didn't change a whole lot, and the pain was just as bad. So over a process, I'd say, of a few years, one day I was repeating healing scriptures in my living room, and I felt two hands on my spine, and they gradually came together and straightened my spine. Praise God. And then I was like this up until a few days ago because one leg was shorter than the other. And this leg grew about 2 days ago. Somebody was praying for me. And the last thing to go was the chronic pain. And I just feel brand new.
Hallelujah. Oh, I love it. It's like bonus, you know? Like you come for a conference and then you go, you get even more, you know? That's awesome. That is so good. Well, good. Well, I know some of you got some real good bonus last night with Bob and you got some personal words. And how many? And we actually... Because I don't know about you, but when I get a word like that, it's like I kind of like focus on the first thing and then you're like fogging out, you know. So Andre, thank you, Lord, for Andre. They were actually videotaping and they have a prophetic words DVD that for $5, if you want to get that, you can have that and go over it. And I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to take that and listen to it and go over it and pray through it and... Yeah, test it out. So good. Good. I think, I just want to bless you guys. You're just real stalwarts. You know, you're here. You're first thing in the morning. And I know nobody's tired here. I know. I mean, I know you're all raring to go and ready to. You know, this is the last day, so you're going to get everything you can. You just squeeze that orange for everything. We're in Florida, so I'm using a Florida analogy. Just squeeze that orange for everything it's worth. You get everything you can out of it today. And so we got a tag team today. So have you guys decided who's first? Is that going to be... Huh? You're going to start. Okay, Bob's starting us off today. Hold it. But Todd's holding him. Oh, he's not letting him go. Todd wasn't letting him go until he blessed him. Okay. All right, welcome, Bob.
Amen.
Wow.
And if you're not awake, you weren't awake before, you are now.
I think I'm a little hot. I don't mean that in any other way other than the microphone.
Yeah. All right.
Oh, look at this. Somebody must have got healed with their shoe.
She just announced that.
That was her.
You weren't listening to the testimony.
I'm sorry.
That was Holly. Holly just brought
you know
that
up. How, are you going to pray for me?
I was.
Can you make it quick? Because I have a good story.
Yeah, I was going to make it really quick. Oh, well, that's exactly what's good. God bless Bob. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
But you didn't kiss me. Thank you, Tom. That's awesome. That's the first time he's ever kissed me. You guys think we're weird. But you haven't met Leif. You guys remember Leif from last?
Yeah.
I was in his service last week. He kissed like 200 people. They were just all over the floor because Abba was loving them. That's awesome. God is love. Oh, the great story I was going to tell you is, you know, we talked about expectation last night, and I was in a meeting like maybe 6 months ago, and God just gave me a word of knowledge that someone was in a motorcycle accident, and they had gone through operations, but they hadn't completely healed. So this guy came up, and actually he wasn't a believer, but he had pins in like his knees, his hands. He had metal all over his body. Basically, his hand was like crippled like that; couldn't move it more than that. And one of his legs, because of the knee problem, was shorter than the other. And so when we prayed, his leg grew out, and that was really cool. In fact, the pastor called the little pastor's son over to pray for him, and he did it, and God healed him. But what was really cool was the fact that this guy, his hand was really frozen in place for like 7 years after this accident, and just opened up like that. And he said, "Oh no, what am I going to do now?" I said, "What?" He goes, "I've been on disability for 7 years. Now I have to get a job." Think about that. A lot of people, they're afraid to get healed because they have to give up their handicap sticker for the parking spot. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, you get the front row spot. So there's a lady there, and she comes, and she, like, screams. And so I figured that in church that might be a good thing. So I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "I just got new shoes." I said, "That's great. Congratulations." And she's like, "No, you don't understand. I was born with one leg 3 inches shorter than the other, and I have these huge..." Hers were like three times as big as... I mean, big inserts on her one foot. And she said, "God told me to buy new shoes before church because he was going to grow my leg." I'm like, that's awesome. The lady... It's really better because the lady starts walking up and gets healed on the way. Because of her expectation, her faith in God. Now think about that, about what your expectation is when you go out today. What are you expecting? What are you expecting? Because God will do exceedingly abundantly more than you ask or think. Isn't that awesome? So God is so great. I want to talk to you this morning, and today it's going to kind of be a theme because we want to kind of to talk about where this could go from here. And if you listen to how God was speaking this morning, I'm always listening. I'm listening during the worship. I'm listening during the prophetic song of the Lord. You know, because people aren't up there. What's your name, honey, that you were singing? Becky. Becky's not just making stuff up out of her head up there. She's trying to hear God, and she's trying to sing what God wants. And what was it you were singing, the words? Crossing over, right? I'm crossing over in my mind, in my body. I'm crossing over in my mind, in my body. There's something very powerful about that because what you expect is where you're going to go, what you think. And really what I want to talk to you about is where we're going, where God is crossing us over into, because we're in a transition. Did you know that? A lot of people know the church is in transition. And a lot of people handle that transition differently. Some people handle the transition by saying, "Well, I'm not going to go to church anymore because I'm the church, so I don't have to go to church." But that's not what the Bible says. Bible says you are the church, but forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That doesn't just mean coming together for a meeting. It actually means finding the place where you fit, like an assembling something together, like an engineer puts pieces of a puzzle together. You fit in a community somewhere. You fit with other people. And if you're not assembled together, you're not going to be everything that God created you to be. So the transition isn't just, I'm just going to have church on my own, but the transition is many different things. God is transitioning us, and that's a good thing. That doesn't mean we're throwing away the old thing. What we're doing is we're entering into something new. And you don't have to trash the old thing in order to enter into something new. In fact, that's a problem that the body of Christ has had in the past. Every time God would do something new, the new move of God would criticize the old move of God. And then the old move of God would criticize the new move of God, and there was no generational blessing passed on. You can't have a generational blessing without generations, without fathers and mothers, without daughters and sons. And so here's what the Bible says: honor your father and your mother, and all will go well with you. I grew up in a Methodist church. When I was a week old, my parents brought me to church. They tell me I would cut my teeth teething on the back of the pews, gnawing on them. And that's just the truth. I gave my heart. I don't even remember when I gave my heart to Christ the first time. I was just so young. My mom wrote it down in the Bible. But I do remember walking up that aisle. I just don't remember how old I was. And when I was about 10, my parents had a spirit-filled experience, and the Methodist Church invited them to go fully into that experience and enjoy it in another place. And so they did, and it was a great thing. It was a classical kind of, it was actually an Italian Pentecostal church, and at that time, the women even still covered their heads when they pray. It was a very interesting, now it's a large multicultural church. Then I moved into what we would call a Word of Faith church, as my parents started to learn things about deliverance ministry and demons. We brought a lot of young people into our house, like homeless people, prostitutes, homosexuals. My father and I took our whole garage and we built it into rooms. And we had 16 people around our dinner table. Six of those were our family members, but these other ones that called my parents mother and father. I used to have a joke because we had so many people with issues that came into our house. I used to joke that at our dinner table, we didn't have dessert. We cast out demons. And so it was in the early 70s and mid 70s, my parents were learning about deliverance ministry. Now today there's great classes you can learn and books you can read, and we know what our authority is in Christ. But in the 70s, all the demons were death, so you had to scream at them to come out. In the name of Jesus! And you had to kick them, you know? I can remember on the kitchen floor, you know, you had to like smack those demons out of them, you know? It was like WWE. Boom, come out in Jesus' name. Give them the chair, you know? And so, you know, for me, that started to get a little bit weird. And so I was looking for sort of a place to learn. So we didn't fit sort of in that Pentecostal church anymore. And my mom, when she had a spirit-filled experience, she started seeing visions. She would pray a lot. And one day she was praying in our upstairs, and she was looking out her window, and she saw my neighbor's husband pull up to the house, and he got out of the car, and a vision opened up to her, and she saw him go into a house and walk into the bedroom, and the wife was standing in the kitchen, and he got a gun in his bedroom. She saw this in a vision. So she starts weeping and crying and praying, God, no, mercy, mercy. And she sees in the vision him start to walk out of the bedroom, then he gets upset, and he puts the gun back in the shoebox, pushes it back under the bed, walks out of the house. She looks out the window, sees him come out of the house, get into his car, and leave. So she calls her friend up, and she says, Sandy, what just happened? She said, Joyce, I don't know what happened, but my husband came home from work. He was angry. I thought he was going to go in his room, get his gun, and shoot me. But he just went in the room, and he stormed out and left. I don't know what happened. And my mom had totally no grid for this at all. I was like, what is this? You know, there wasn't even people called intercessors then, and much less prophetic intercessors and all that. We didn't even know that kind of stuff existed. So she talked to, you know, some people that she respected, talked to her pastor, and he said, I think you're just letting the devil bring fear into your life. Because they just didn't understand. They're good people. There wasn't anyone to teach them, you know? And so he actually, made an appointment, helped my mom to see a doctor, and they got some tranquilizers for her because they thought she was just anxiety. She was having all these visions. She was having hallucinations, you know? And there's a lot of people who, and especially in those days, who were hearing from God, and people thought they were not all there, you know what I mean? They were put on tranquilizers or medicine or things like that. And so we had to learn, we had to grow. And I look back at all those things, and I can still honor that in my life. Because I honor the Methodist Church and what they did for me. They give me a love of the Word, a love of the truth, a love of the gospel. I honor the Pentecostal Church that I was part of. They gave me a love for the Spirit. They gave me a love for worship. I love the Word of Faith Church I was part of. They gave me a love for the teaching, the Scriptures, the Word of God. They gave me a love for that. I honor my father and my mother, even though they didn't have a lot of people to teach them, so maybe they had sometimes more zeal than they had wisdom because there was no one to teach them some of the things they were learning. I honor them. But we want to go beyond the last generation, right? And we want our children to go beyond us. So we're in a transition right now. We're in a huge transition. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. I want to just talk to you about what this transition might look like, because I don't want you to go back and trash the old and say, I'm into something new now. I don't need you anymore. I'm always going to need my parents. I love my parents. And I also know when I honor my parents that God's got a blessing that he wants to release to me and to my children, because I want this blessing to grow from generation to generation to generation. I don't want to see another healing revival like the 50s where it ended. We want to see a revival where the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Right, Doug? That's what we want. We don't want it just to be localized to Jacksonville or to one place or to one location. We want it to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that doesn't mean that I need to get a passport and I'm going to go all over the earth. It means that God wants to touch every culture, every people group. It's going to look a little different in every culture. But not just every culture, every sector of society. Right now we're looking at Matthew 13. Matthew 12, Matthew 13, right there is a transition period in Jesus' ministry. Everybody say transition. What's transition mean? Transition is a place where you move from one place to another place. It's actually in pregnancy. Anybody that's been pregnant, they know what transition is. Transition is the place when you've gone through all the time of pregnancy, you've gone through most of the labor, and it's time to push. That's called transition. Your body starts to feel things physiologically. It's going through things. It's the place where the baby's the most vulnerable because it's into the birth canal. It's called transition. It's the place where you really have the least energy, but it's a place where really birth takes place, where the baby is birthed right in that place. And that's really where we are in the body of Christ. A couple years ago, I had a dream. And in this dream, I went into a restaurant. And in the restaurant, I went up to the cash register. And the person at the cash register, and I said to her, I would like my order to go. And she looked at me and she said, well, you need to go sit over there and wait. And so I did. I went over and I sat at this table. And I was sitting at, it was like a pub table, like a tall table. And there was a father and a son that were sitting there. And I sat next to the son. And the son looked at me and he said, you need to understand Matthew 13. Actually, he looked at me and pointed his finger in my face. He said, you need to understand Matthew 13. It's about the kingdom. And I woke up and I said, that's the strangest dream. I have a lot of dreams, but that one actually seemed strange at first. But as soon as I kind of got my natural wits about me, I understood exactly what it meant. And the Lord told me, this dream isn't just for you, but this is really for the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is coming to the place where we're asking for their order to go. They want to go. You see, a restaurant is a place that prepares food. Food is revelation. Food is God's word. And it's prepared and you take it out. I wanted to take out order. And I believe that God is preparing the church to take out what we have inside the church. We're going to take it out. The church has been a restaurant where we come and get filled up. But God's saying, now I'm going to prepare some food for you and you can take it to go. And so then the person at the register said to me, but you need to understand, you need to wait. You need to learn some things first. So I sat down and I sat down with the father and the son. And that was the first thing I needed to learn, really is sonship. That was the first thing I needed to learn was relationship. And that what I just talked about generations, about the blessing. It's not just about sonship. You understand when Dan and I talk about sonship or Todd and I talk about sonship, we're not just talking about boys. We're talking about being a child of God. Knowing who your daddy is. And we sang that earlier too, didn't we? You hear God, and even some of the things I'm going to be talking about today, they were all woven into the entire worship about the Father, about seeing, about God opening our eyes up. And all that's going to happen because that's all part of the transition. And so when the son pointed at me and said, you need to understand Matthew 13, it's about the kingdom, I realized I needed to understand Matthew 13. And so that's when I started to reading it. And this is one of those words that, you know, I think I may have mentioned it the other day. There's one level of the prophetic where you receive a prophetic word and it's encouraging. Like, wow, that was really encouraging that you spoke that to my heart, that God gave that word to me. And when you speak to someone, that's encouraging to them. There's another level of the prophetic where you actually give a word. You don't just receive a word, which is encouraging, but you give a word. And there's something actually more satisfying when you give than when you receive. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. You know that? But have you experienced this? Like when you actually encourage someone, how good you feel yourself, you almost feel like, wow, I feel guilty. I feel so good. But do you know there's actually physiologically something that happens? It's called the giving, something. I read an article about it. It's about when you give. It's like the giver's high. That's what it was called. The giver's high. There's actually something emotionally you experience through giving to people. And Jesus knew exactly, he taught it, even though maybe they hadn't figured out scientifically that actually there's something built into you, God built it into you, that you're built to give. You're built to give. That's why people who are the most bitter are the people that can't forgive because they've holding everything inside. They can't give. And so you've been built to give. That's why you feel good. You don't give to feel good. It's just a side effect of it, right? And so that's what God's doing. So here's this transition that we're in, is we're coming to a place where we're starting to understand who we are. And so I began to read Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 13. And here's what's interesting about this passage is that it's a transition place in Jesus' ministry. Do you know that Jesus had to grow in ministry? Do you know that Jesus' ministry didn't start out big? It started out little. It was a seed. It says that in the Bible, in the book of John chapter 2, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And so Jesus was always growing. He was always growing. And he was in this place, he actually is going through a transition. And I want to read this to you, and then I want to break this down where I think some of this transition impacts us. Because before Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was ministering primarily in churches, in synagogues, and in houses. You remember the stories of how he would go into the synagogue, he would read the scripture, he would sit down. The stories of how he would go into the synagogue and he would heal on the Sabbath and he would get in trouble for that. Most of those took place before Matthew chapter 13. And he ministered in houses where he would gather the masses. They would bring the sick to him. Remember, he was in Peter's mother-in-law's house. Remember, the paralytic that they opened up the ceiling and they dropped him down. That was before Matthew 13. Jesus was ministering in churches. And in churches, it was primarily to spiritual skeptics. People that kind of folded their arms, you know, crinkled their brow and said, you know, who do you think you are? We know who you are. You're the son of Joseph, the carpenter. Why do you do these things? And then in houses, he primarily ministered to spiritual spectators. They came to watch the show. Do another miracle, Jesus. Heal somebody else, Jesus. And it was all good. I mean, they brought the sick to him so he could heal them. But the people themselves, their involvement was either there as a skeptic or a spectator. And up to this point, that's basically where you could divide the church up right now. Most of the church is either in one place or another. They're skeptics. They come to criticize. They come to disallow and disavow that, like, see, I told you so. See, I told you so. Or the other side of it is this, and I'm not sure which is worse, to be honest with you. They like it, but they just come to watch. Do another miracle, Jesus. See, that's why I love what we're doing. I love the videos. I love the power and love thing. But the danger is that we make it into another entertainment venue. Let's watch another thing. But the reason that we want to demonstrate is so that we all can participate. That's the reason that Jesus demonstrated to his disciples, so they all could participate. And he said, freely you've received, now freely give. And so Jesus, after Matthew 13, transitions, and he's not in synagogues anymore, and he's not in houses. In fact, he ministers to the masses. Okay, let's read it. In order to get the context and to understand, you got to read a couple verses of Matthew chapter 12. So let's start Matthew 12, verse number 46. Okay, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. He's inside of a house. Basically, this is one of those passages where he's ministering to people inside of the house. There's spiritual spectators there. There's spiritual skeptics there. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. He replies to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. That same day, everybody say that same day. That same day, Jesus went out of the house. He sat down by the lake and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore and he told them many things in parables. Now this is a transition that Jesus never goes back from this place. After this time, he ministers outside of the church. He ministers to the masses. He ministers to the crowd. And I believe that God wants to release to us, and Matthew 13 is telling us that the transition that God has for us is a transition that will take us to the masses. It will take us to there's an anointing to reach the masses, but it's not until you get out of the house. Jesus went out of the house that same day. But what was it that Jesus had to learn? There was a test he had to pass before he could make this transition. And the test was the one we've been talking about all week long. The test is identity. Who you are, who's in you, who's your daddy, right? Because his mother and his brothers come to him, and if you read this in another passage, his brothers think he's a little nuts. And his mother's a little upset. Here's the mother who an angel appeared to her and said, you're going to have a son, Jesus, even though you're a virgin. This is a mother who wise men showed up from another country and brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but she's come to a place now where she's even questioning him. Think about it. She's standing outside saying, you need to come back. You understand what they were trying to do is they were trying to get him to do what he culturally was expected to do. He was the oldest son. His father at this point was most likely dead. He was the head of the house. He was head of the business. Culturally, he had social responsibilities. He had economic responsibilities. He had spiritual responsibilities that his spiritual culture put on him. And his brothers were questioning him. His mother was questioning him. And Jesus responds to this in a very interesting way. And he's not being disrespectful of his mother at all. He said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother." Now that sounds a strange thing to say. "You're my mother." He said, "This is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother." What is he saying? He said, my identity is not from earth anymore. I won't be forced into an earthly identity because my identity comes from heaven. I have a heaven. You have a heavenly identity that supersedes your natural identity. You have a heavenly name that's better than your earthly name. You have a heavenly Father that put spiritual DNA in you that's bigger than the spiritual DNA your earthly father put in you. And you might have a good heritage in the natural, like I maybe have a good spiritual heritage. But if you don't, you have a good spiritual heritage. Maybe your father didn't take you to church when you were a week old, but your heavenly Father knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He knew you. You see, and you have an identity, but what will happen is this earth will put try to force an identity on you that's not from God. A system, an earthly system, and it could be a religious system, and we might call it the church. It could be an economic system. It could be a cultural system. Maybe the nation you came from. Maybe the nationality you are. Whatever it is, you know, they try to put an identity on you. I'm part Irish. That's what people say. I have an Irish temper. No, I don't have an Irish temper, because I don't have a temper. My father doesn't have a temper. My father doesn't have a temper. Now, when I was a kid, I had a temper. You wouldn't want to be around me. I have scars on my hands to prove it, because I would just get mad and I would punch people and I would punch holes in the walls. And my bedroom used to have holes in the wall until I hit a stud, you know. I hit a piece of wood. Boom. That was the last one I hit. I cracked a knuckle and bloodied up my hand. Why? Because I had anger inside of me because I didn't know who my father was. See, I was following what I saw my earthly father do, but I wasn't following what my heavenly father does. So you don't have an Irish temper. You don't have an Irish temper. Come on. Just because you're Latino, you don't have to be late to church. Come on. I've been so proud of these. They've been here on time, every day. It's been amazing. Because they have taken on a new heavenly identity, right? You have a heavenly identity. You have a heavenly identity. Well, you don't know. You know, I'm just real serious because, you know, I come from I'm German. I have seriousness in me. You know what? That's okay to be German. I'm part German too. I'm part of a lot of things. But you know what I am? I'm all from heaven. I'm all from heaven. You know, my younger daughter, I told you a little bit about her last night, Abigail. Her name means the Father's delight. I'm very close to both of my girls. But Abby, when she was little, she had this little nightgown, pajamas, that it said, "I'm Daddy's little princess." And she's a dancer. She dances now. She dances a little jazz, and she dances hip-hop, and she dances ballet. But then she would just do the daddy dance. She didn't have to be trained for it. She just did the daddy dance. She would dance around in her nightgown. "I'm Daddy's little princess. I'm Daddy's little princess." And I know I did that pretty good. Yeah. And I would tuck her into bed at night, and I would just tuck her in. I'd pray for her, and I'd say, "Abby, you're Daddy's little princess," and I'd pray for her. And she would know she's Daddy's princess. She's about 8 years old, and we took her to the doctor because she had some vision problems. They found it in school. And so we took her to the doctor, and she got some glasses, some cool purple glasses, princess glasses, really cool. And so I was tucking her into bed. It was just maybe a few months after she got her glasses. And I was saying, "Abby, you're Daddy's little princess." And she looked at me and she said, "Daddy, I can't be a princess." I said, "Why not?" She said, "Because princesses don't wear glasses." I said, "Well, who told you that?" She said, "A boy in my class at school." I said, "What's his name? Because I would like to give him a visitation." A little five-fold ministry, you know what I'm saying? So, that's my girl. So I just prayed with her. I said, "Oh, that's not true. You know, real princesses do wear glasses. You're always Daddy's princess." And I tucked her in, and I thought that would be it. But something bothered me inside. Because here it is. Not that there's a little boy. I understand. Listen, I'm not going to go beat up a little boy. But if you're not careful, the devil can use anything to put a seed inside of you. And it might be an innocent little comment, but they put a seed inside of you. "Oh, you're just like your father. He was a drunk. You know, you're just like your dad. He had a temper. Oh, you're just like your mom. She always was up and down in her emotions." You know, those little things. You know, you're not very good at math. You'll probably never be good at math. Just accept it, right? You're probably not going to be, you're not going to be able to amount to too much in your life. What are these? These are words that limit you, right? And we just accept them. I don't accept that because my Heavenly Father doesn't speak those kind of words over me. And so I just got this idea and I went to the computer and I went to Google and I typed in princess with glasses and I hit images and all these pictures came up. All these princesses were there. None of them had glasses on. So I took them into Photoshop and I painted some glasses on there, purple glasses on the princess. And I put on that paper, Princess Abby, princess with glasses, and I printed it out. And I left it for her on the table in the morning for when she woke up to go to school. I'm telling you, hearing the voice of God will help you be a better parent. Because I'm not that smart. You may say, oh, he's so sensitive. No, I'm not. I don't have a clue, man. I need my wife to tell me how girls think, how girls act, you know. I'd be like, you know, taking them out and playing football with them, you know. But I have to watch HGTV, you know. Food Network and cooking shows, you know. Those shows that Todd was talking about. Anna Green Gables and whatever the other one. He's like, okay, you know. And then you have to pretend to sniffle a little bit sometime for him. Yeah, that was so sensitive. So in the morning she woke up and she finds the paper on the table. And I'm having my quiet time in the living room. And she grabs it and she runs to me. Daddy, look, daddy, look, daddy, look. Princesses do wear glasses. Princesses do wear glasses. Now what just happened? She started to dance around the living room again. I'm a princess. I'm a princess. I'm a princess. What just happened? She believed what her father said about her, not what someone else said about her. Her identity came from her father. But if her father wouldn't have recognized, and she wouldn't have recognized what her father knew about her, you see, it's important to understand what your father knows about you. And how you hear God speak to you is going to determine how you feel about yourself. If she didn't know she had a father who loved her, a father who saw her as a princess, she would go around saying, well, I can't be a princess now because I have shades on. I have glasses on. No, real princesses wear glasses. You see, and Jesus had this test of identity. He had to face it before he could transition. And the church has been in an identity crisis. And we've been trying to be something that the world wanted us to be. Seeker sensitive. I'm all for being relevant for people. I'm all for being understanding of people who are outside of the church. But there's nowhere in the Bible that Jesus says, be sensitive to seekers. He said, be sensitive to the Spirit. I think we need to create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is welcome. And people who are hungry for God, they're being drawn by God, they'll feel welcome there. But what we try to do is we've tried to make an atmosphere to convince people that this is a safe place. And we're not going to offend you with the truth. We're not going to offend you with the Spirit. I'm not trying to step on any toes here. But the fact is what we've done is we've created an environment where people receive like just enough of the gospel to inoculate them from the real thing. How do you get someone to be inoculated from a disease? Give them a little bit of it. And then they develop an antibody. And there's a lot of people who just receive just a little bit. Just enough to like say, that's enough, that's all I need. But I believe this. I believe the church is going to start to realize who she is. And number one, I believe the church is going to realize that the ministers aren't standing in the front, the ministers are sitting down, that we're all ministers. We're all called to be ministers. That's part of the identity that God is releasing to us. You know, that there are people who are called to serve and equip, and we're called to serve and equip you. We're called to help you know who you are. But the fact is that really, we don't need more preachers in the world. What we need is we need more people who know who they are. Sons and daughters of God. Someone told me recently, yeah, I believe God's going to begin to use you to, it was actually a few years ago before we started doing this. God's going to start to use you to mentor people and train people and equip people to be just what you are. More preachers and more prophets. And I said, I don't want more preachers. I want to mentor people who are called to be like Daniel, who go and stand before the king, that advise presidents and senators when they're making their decisions. Then we won't have to be like praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for our, you know, God. In a crisis situation, we pray, God, open their eyes. But if we have people whose eyes are open that are advising them, what can be the change that takes place? See, I believe that's what God is doing. And so Jesus had to have this test of identity. And it says that same day. Everybody say that same day. Okay, so how long does this transition take? It takes that same day. As soon as you recognize it, then you can be what God created you to be right away. You can. That's why you can start right now. Well, I have to go to a week-long school of power and love, and then I can learn to pray for the sick. No, you learned that the first day. We spend most of the time trying to just convince you of who you already are. And now that you know who you are, go and be who you are. That's pretty much it. Just go and be who you are. And there's obviously things that you can grow in, and there's skills that you'll grow in, because Jesus did grow in wisdom and stature and favor. And so I look in every area of my life, and if there's an area where you see, like, oh, I kind of get plateaued there, it's one of those areas where I need to grow. I need more wisdom. So I ask God, I need wisdom. If I make a mistake, I don't try to beat myself up. I say, God, I need more wisdom. And you said if anyone asks for wisdom, that you give it to them liberally and you don't upbraid them. That means you don't criticize them for not having it. You just say, sure, I'd be happy to give you more wisdom. And he gives you more wisdom. So God, I need more wisdom. Stature, it's skill. It's ability to use what God has given you. To grow in stature, you have to use what you have. You, if you don't use it, you lose it, kind of thing. You know, you don't lose it, because God's gifts are without repentance. But what happens is you just think you lost it, because you stop using it. And so you can just pick it up. Maybe you say, man, I used to do this stuff, but then I got scared, I got tired, I stopped doing it. Well, just start doing it again. You won't lose any time. You just pick up where you're at. And so I say, God, I need to grow in stature. I need to grow in more skill. I need to grow in more understanding. And then the favor of God. You grow in favor with God and with man. And so when you have favor with God, you will have favor with man. And so Jesus is in this transition of growing. And it says that same day he went out of the house, he sat down by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him, he got into a boat. Now right here is like an amazing scripture, an amazing picture if we can see it. Because in Jesus' day, this was a radical concept. This is an incredibly radical concept to take a boat and use it for ministry. Because a boat was used for everything in the world. I mean, this was a society that lived and breathed by their transportation system. And so everything a boat was used for was used for commerce, for trade. It was used for probably recreation, enjoyment. It was used for business, for fishing. It was used to actually transport armies to take over other places. So it was used to transition culture and bring change culturally and governmentally. And so boats were used for everything in society except for ministry, until Jesus got into it. And then as soon as Jesus stepped into it, there was an anointing to reach the masses. This is a picture of what God is doing, is he's going to take things that we never saw before as tools for ministry and use them as tools for ministry. How about entertainment? What an incredible tool for ministry. In the past, the church has said entertainment is of the devil. It's the boob tube, the devil's tube, the TV, that's bad. The movies are bad. All these things. We're starting to realize that there's a tool for entertainment to bring a message across. Right? Hip-hop is a tool for God to use. Right? It could be used for worship. But entertainment's not all that bad, because entertainment's not a bad thing, because if I can bring people to attention, then I can draw their attention to God. You know, let's just face it. I like watching Todd's videos because it's entertaining. It is. I mean, I'd rather watch that than, you know, watch the dumb reality shows that are on TV. And I hope that we need to pray we get that stuff on MTV. We need to pray that stuff gets on TLC. Why? Because it's a way of bringing the ministry out of the house and into the boat. So people can see it, and so people can see God is real. And we all have our individual things, our unique ways that God can use us. I believe Todd's called. One of the places he's called to the church, but he's called to the entertainment industry. He's called to that region, and we need to pray and protect that, because that's an area where the enemies really have that under control. You know? But God's going to affect Hollywood. God's going to affect the entertainment industry. God's going to use people like Todd White to do that. God's got a special touch on Dan's life, where he can minister to leaders like I've never seen before. He's got such a wisdom and a grace on him to affect church leaders and non-church leaders. There's a grace for him for the church and outside of the church. God, part of what I do is to business leaders. I minister to business leaders. I have business seminars and things where we actually prophesy to people's businesses. Why? Because I believe that's what that gift was for. Joseph was a businessman. But he had a gift of the prophetic. And his gift caused him to be a blessing to others, but also to be a blessing to nations. And what could we do if we have people who are called to serve in business? people that were anointed by God for business, but they could hear the voice of God? What if you had a group of people in your church that were businessmen, and you had intercessors that prayed for them and got prophetic words for their business? How about that? That would be something that would be, that would cause them to prosper, because God's word brings prosperity to you. So there's all these areas that God is bringing. There's so many creative ways. In fact, just a few years ago, I was in a service sort of like this, a meeting like this. It was in a church service. But afterwards, a lady came up to me and she said, "Boy, I've never felt the Spirit like I felt the Spirit tonight. Would you be willing to come to my church and teach as well?" And I said, "Sure, I'd like to do that." So I introduced her to my wife, and this was probably about 6 years ago or so, and I said, "Miss my wife, and she does our scheduling," and so we found a date that was good for them and good for us, and it was about 4 months down the road. I think that's what it was, 3 or 4 months. And so my wife, just a week or so later, sent me the information about it, about the church and everything, and I looked it up. It was a little bit strange name, so I looked it up on the internet, and I searched this church, and I found out that I had just booked myself to speak at a New Age church. I didn't know there was such a thing. I grew up in the Methodist church, but I saw all them, you know, all the stuff on there. It was there. It was all there. An interfaith church. And so they had incense burners and prayed to Mother God and Father God and many gods and all kinds of things. And it was very interesting. So I thought, well, this could be interesting. Because, you know, I primarily go to Christian churches, and I'm wondering, well, what if my friends find out I go to that church? What would happen, you know? It might not be very good for my career, you know? I don't know. So I prayed. I said, "Jesus, you know, what should I do about this? Is this a distraction, or is this a trick of the enemy, or what should I do?" And I heard Jesus say this. He goes, "I don't know about what you're going to do, but I'm going to go." I'm like, well, I can't let Jesus go alone, because I mean... Come on. So we're getting ready to go. And, you know, I don't have any clue about this. So they called me and said, "You know, we just need to know a topic of what you're going to speak about." And I never know what I'm going to talk about, hardly ever, until I get up and stand up. So to ask me like 2 or 3 months before I'm going to, that's I just don't know. So I decided I'd make up something that sounded kind of like mystical or philosophical. So I said, "I'm going to talk about what is truth." Because that sounds kind of like mystical. You know, Pilate said it to Jesus. "What is truth? I don't know what it is. What's it to you? I don't know. Whatever you want it to be." Right? Ooh. And I was just going to go, bam, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I was just going to bring the truth. And so I got a call, maybe a couple weeks before I was supposed to go there, from a pastor in Massachusetts. So I had been ministering. And he called me and said, "I just had a guy ministering here that's from the West Coast, and he ministers to people in the New Age, and I just felt like you guys should connect and meet." I said, "Oh, yeah, we need to connect. We need to meet." I said, "Can I have his number?" So he gave me his number, and we connected. It took us a week or so to connect, but we connected a few days before I was supposed to go. And I was actually down in Florida then. I was in somewhere. I think it was in Fort Myers somewhere, and preaching. And he called me. His name's Doug, and he's on the West Coast. And I said, "Doug, you know, I really am not familiar with this community, people that are seeking God, but, you know, not in the way that I am." And he said, "Well," he said, "I've been doing this for 12 years, and this is really big." He said, "I've never been invited to one of their churches. This is major. Don't mess this up." I'm like, "Okay, I'll try not to." You know, sometimes it's really good not to know what you're doing. I mean, have you gone out there this week and started talking to someone and say, "I don't even know what to do next. I don't even know what to say next." Good. Jesus said, "Just open your mouth and I'll fill it." Sometimes he wants to get you in a place you've never been so you can do something you've never done and you can see him do something he's never done through you. If you never get to a place you've never been, if you always stay in the place you've been and you never go where you've never been, you'll never see God do something he's never done through you. And so Doug says, "Yeah." He said, "This is a really great opportunity." I said, "Well, can you give me any advice?" And he said, "Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, the first piece of advice I give to anyone that's going to teach or talk to people in the New Age culture is never, ever, ever start with the scripture, 'Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.'" Because they'll just close you off and they won't listen to anything. Even though that's correct, they just won't listen to what you say after that. Because they'll think, well, you're just narrow-minded. He said, "There's other scriptures you can use." I said, "Well, thank you. Of course, I would never do anything as insensitive as that, but thanks for the advice anyway." So I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I'm telling you the story because I want to. Sometimes you can kind of get the impression like, well, these guys know what they're doing all the time. No way, man. We're clueless. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. You know what I'm saying? He's given us a measure of wisdom, but the stuff that we normally do, well, that's stuff that God's taught us, but there's stuff we're always trying to learn. And I never want to get to a place where I'm an expert. When you get to a place where you're the expert, then you just better stop because you just plateaued. You plateau. When you stop being a learner, you plateau. I want to be a learner my whole life. That's why the kingdom of God is entered into like a child. Why? Because a child's always wanting to learn. A child never thinks he knows. Well, maybe they think they know it all, but they always learn, right? Because there's something about childlike faith that just wants to do it. And it was the night before I was supposed to go speak, and I still didn't know what I was going to talk about because all I had was what is truth. And so I was going to bed, and I said, Lord, you know, I really don't know what I'm going to say tomorrow. But if you want to wake me up with a dream, if you want to talk to me, that's okay. But I'm just going to go to sleep, and I'm going to rest because I can't do this anyway. And so before I fell asleep, right in that place before you fall asleep, I heard these words, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth. And they kept going through my heart, the Spirit of Truth. And so I woke up, and I got my computer out, and I searched it, the Spirit of Truth. In John 4, it says, when I leave you, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send you another comforter. And he will be the Spirit of Truth. And he will guide you into all truth and tell you of things that are yet to come. And I'm looking at my computer, and I'm telling you, this is what happened to me. I'm not telling you this is how you should present the truth, but this is what happened to me. I'm looking at the computer, and I'm reading, he will be the Spirit of Truth, and he will guide you into all truth. And there's two words that start flashing on my screen. Spirit, guide. Spirit, guide. Spirit, guide. He will be the Spirit of Truth, and he will guide you into all truth. He will be the Spirit of Truth, and he will guide you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to talk to them about your spirit guide. Okay. The Holy Spirit, he's a spirit, he guides me. Now, I'm not saying you should go up to everybody and say, I have a spirit guide. What I'm saying is, you have a spirit guide. And he's good. He's the Spirit of Truth. And so I just taught him about the Spirit of Truth. I didn't even say, you know, you have a spirit guide. I just said, there's a spirit that guides me, and he's called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And I taught him about the Holy Spirit. And I asked them, how many people would like to have the Holy Spirit come into your life and teach you more about who Jesus is? 3/4 of the people stood to their feet in a New Age church to receive the Holy Spirit. So I prayed that the Holy Spirit would come on them and that he would begin to speak to them and he would teach them. And then the Lord started to speak to me in some words of knowledge for healing. There was a lady that was sitting on the second row, and I called her out because there was someone who had extreme nerve damage in her lower back. There were 2 discs and nerve damage in her lower back. And so she said, that's me. So she stood up and someone had to help her walk up. And I just prayed for her in the name of Jesus, a simple prayer, and God healed her completely, right in front of the whole church. And it was kind of cool, the reaction, because they didn't react like we sometimes do in church, like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you know? They were like, whoa, you know? Somebody, it's like in the back, gave like a standing ovation, one person. It was cool, because it was Jesus who healed her. But what was even better was one of the leaders came up to me afterwards, and he said to me, you know, we've been praying for that lady for the last 3 weeks. 2 weeks ago, I brought my crystals in, my new ones, and the crystals couldn't heal her. I said, man, I hate when that happens. Then he said, last week, he said, we have a third degree Reiki healer in our, a Reiki healer is an energy healer, and she's third degree. It must be pretty good. So he said, but she couldn't heal her either. He said, but you didn't even touch her, which I didn't realize I hadn't touched her, but that was a good thing. The Holy Spirit was even leading me that way. I just said, use the words, because God said, I'll send my word and heal you. And so he said, you didn't even touch her. You just prayed in the name of Jesus, and in 10 seconds, she was completely healed, what we tried for hours to do. Can you come back, and can you teach us how to do that? I'm thinking, oh, man, I thought this was like a one-time assignment. Seriously, I went back 5 times that year. One meeting, they invited New Age healers from around the whole area. We had over 150 people there, and 50 of them were New Age healers. This is what they did. Some of them were shamans, some of them were whatever. They came to see what Jesus could do, and Jesus did a lot. And by the end of that meeting, 25 people gave their heart to Jesus Christ in a New Age church. 25 people. Not because I told them they were wrong. Just because I showed them what the truth was. I demonstrated the truth. I demonstrated. And I'm not telling you that's exactly how. Maybe there's some mistakes I made along the way. But here's what I love about God. He's so good with your mistakes, man. He could take your mistakes and turn them into something so good. Peter jumped out of the boat, almost died because, you know, he got a little far up. But you know what? God took that and he took what looked like a mistake. And some of those other disciples must be sitting back there saying, I'm glad I didn't try that. Glad I didn't try that. And there's a lot of people sitting back there. They might criticize you for trying because it looks like when you step out there, oh, I don't know if I can do this. But if you never try something that's never been done, you'll never do something that you've never done, right? God wants you to take that risk. And so God just started to show me. And what happened out of that is I started to get invitations. I was telling that story in a pastor's conference. It was actually in Poland. I was in another country, but there was a pastor there that was from Idaho here in the U.S. And he said, you know, in Idaho, we have a big New Age culture. He said, we have a huge festival. God, there's 10,000 people every year in the month of May. We had the Dalai Lama came to our city and had a big conference. And he said, every year they do this. And he said, this year in May, I want you to come to my church and do a conference while they're having their conference so we can kind of balance the atmosphere. And I'm like, well, that's pretty good. Balance is okay, but I like taking over. Because Jesus didn't say, you know, I came to like balance things out. It's not like yin yang, you know. It's like Jesus is taking over. He came to rule. The kingdom is about rulership. It's not about balance. It's not about let's even the score here. There's no score. It's called we win. The devil loses. What's the keeping score? Oh, the devil got one there. The devil got one there. No, the devil, he's a loser. Basically, he lost. He already did lose. I'm not calling him names. I'm just telling you what the score is. I don't need to call him names. I'm just stating the facts. And so I said, that's a really good idea. But then I said something, and you ever say something and afterwards you're like, why did I say that? I said, why don't we do this? Instead of like having our party over here while the devil's having his party over here, why don't we take our party and crash the devil's party? He's like, what do you mean? I said, why don't we go to that conference? Can you do that? I don't know. It just came out of my mouth. And so I found out the conference, the whole conference, and I sent an email to the director. I said, I want to come and be part of your conference. I see that you have all kind of healers that are there, and I'm a healer too. I would like to become. How can I be part of it? She emailed me back in just a couple minutes. Well, what is it that you do? And I really didn't know what to say. So the Holy Spirit says, just open your mouth. And if it's an email, just start typing and he'll fill it, I guess. So I said, I practice an ancient Hebrew form of healing. It's true. Yeah. I said, I practice an ancient Hebrew form of healing that Jesus used. And it worked. And I told her how it's worked in the past. And she wrote me back in 5 minutes, seriously. Please come. We really need you. I'm like, yeah, more than you know. And we went and we didn't know what we were doing. I took a team of like 7 people and we went and we set up, we took our booth and we called it the Sozo Cafe. You know, Sozo means healed, whole, delivered, set free. And we set it up. We looked like an Italian bistro. We put like wine and bread and cheese on there just to, you know, just to make it look like wine and bread. Sound familiar? And we put a menu board. You know, you can have the wine of the spirit. We called them spirit readings then. We changed it now. We call it life purpose readings, or life purpose words. But we called it spirit readings. We called it the bread of healing. And we also did some dream interpretation. They had a menu board and they could choose from it. And on one side of us, there was a tarot card reader. The other side of us, there was a medium, which I think is a pretty funny thing, seriously. Because you know what a medium is, right? It's not big. Seriously. If the devil's going to do something, you know, you should at least think of a better name. It's like, yeah, I'm a medium. Nice to meet you. I'm an extra large. In fact, one of them came up to me to try to intimidate me like that. She's like, who are you people? I said, well, we're followers of Jesus, and we just came here to show people God's love, to pray for them for healing, give them words of encouragement from God. She said, well, I'm a medium. I'm like, wow, that's very nice. I said, can I pray for you for anything? She said, no, thank you. I said, well, if there's anything you need prayer for later on today, let me know. She said, "I'll let you know." And she walked away. She had this like voice, like, you know. So I'm like, well, that was interesting. Well, what happened was about half an hour or an hour later, we started to feel this really strong oppression. Have you ever felt like a spiritual oppression? You know, some people talk about spiritual warfare, and I'm not a real like spooky person, but we felt it because here's what happens. It's a principle of displacement. You know what the principle of displacement is? It's like last night during the baptism. When they put him under that freezing cold water, some of the water splashed up, right? Because when you put something into water, some of the water is displaced. When you go into darkness, the darkness has to be displaced. There's no vacuums in the kingdom of God. So whenever you enter into a new area, into darkness, there's going to be resistance. Now, it's not because, you know, well, I'm just going through a battle. And a lot of people will feel this way. Some of you might even feel it this week. Like, oh, I better stop doing this because the devil's attacking me now. I don't want to pray for the sick because the devil's attacking me now. The devil's not attacking you. He's actually trying to defend his territory. See, there's a difference. When you feel like you're being attacked, you go on the defensive. Right? Dan, are we on the defensive? Absolutely not. We're on the offensive. The devil's on the defensive. You see, that was a defensive move for the devil. There was like this oppression that came in. And we saw it as a spiritual attack. Somebody said, we're under a spiritual attack. You better do something. Like they looked at me like, you better do something about it. What am I going to do about it? So I said, well, let me go talk to God. So I walked out of the conference center. I went out to the parking lot, and I'm just praying. And I just did what I normally do, what I knew to do at that time, what I understood to do in spiritual warfare. I started to get my spiritual warfare tongues going. I mean, I got my samurai tongues. Yesupa! Don't mess with my samurai tongues because I'm telling you, it's an ancient Chinese tongue that is, the devil hates it. And I'm telling you, I was so anointed when I was praying. I mean, I was spitting. I had like, you know you're anointed when you spit. I mean, you know it. I was sweating. I was spitting. I was like so anointed. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm doing spiritual warfare, man. It's like, no, you're not. You're just getting tired and you're getting dry mouth. Just stop it. I'm like, but what's going on? He said, someone put a curse on you. I said, ooh, now I'm really mad. He said, wait a second. They can't curse you. I bless you. You know, I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or it was just my kind of, you know, infantile thinking sometime, but there was a thought that came to my mind. When we were children, when you get into a word fight, I don't know if they have it, you know, around this area, but if someone called you a name, you would say, well, yeah, I'm rubber and you're glue. And what you say bounces off of me and it sticks to you. Right? You understand? I don't know if that works in Spanish, but that's how we would say, I'm rubber and you're glue. What you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. And that came to my heart, so I just said it. I said, devil, and I don't talk to the devil a lot, but this time I felt it was pretty good. Devil, I'm rubber. You're glue. What you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Because that's what makes it a prayer. You know, it's got to, in Jesus' name, amen. And so, I felt something like a freedom that came in me because it was a truth that God had to make it like childlike, like laugh. You know how God does spiritual warfare? He sits on his throne and he laughs because he knows where he's at. He knows his authority, so he can laugh about it. And so I laughed. I'm like, that was pretty good. So I tried, devil, I'm rubber, you're glue. What you say bounces off me sticks to you. I'm rubber, you're glue. What you say bounces off me sticks to you. I'm rubber. I got so good at this, I just, I'm rubber. Yo soy goma. Right? So the devil can't curse you if you're blessed. He could try, but it's because he's not on the offensive, he's on the defensive. Because you're going into his territory and you're taking space that he was used to taking. So you're feeling resistance. It's called resistance. It's like when you lift weights, you feel resistance, but you build muscle and you take new territory. That's what we're doing. We're taking new territory. So you're going to feel resistance. Just enjoy it. Because God's given you the kingdom and he's given you the city. The devil's had it long enough. And so after a few minutes of just laughing and enjoying it, I went inside and everything felt good. And everyone's like, yeah, everything's good. And people are coming back. And people, I mean, the first like person that we ministered to there gave their heart to Christ. We had people saved. We had the videographer for the whole conference came there, and he wanted to video us, and one of the girls had a word of knowledge for him. He got healed, and he sat there and interviewed us, and they put us in the newspaper for the conference, and people started to come. More people started to come because they started to hear about us. And then just about an hour after that experience, Miss Medium comes back to me. A medium. She says, "I've been looking for you." I said, "Really? Nice to see you." I said, "What can I do for you?" She said, "Well, you said if I needed prayer, you would pray for me." I said, "I'd be happy to pray for you. What's the matter?" She said, "Well, for the last hour, my arm has been frozen in place, and it's in extreme pain." And I looked at her and said, "Oh, you're glue." You know, I didn't curse her. I didn't. I don't want to curse anybody. But you know what? If someone tries to come against you, it's only going to be for their harm. So I had what I could do is release God's love and God's grace on her. I said, "Listen, I would be so happy to pray for you." And I wanted to say, "But don't mess with me again." But I didn't have to. I really didn't have to. I prayed for her and God healed her. And she told me later in the weekend, I talked to her and I said, "How was your weekend?" She said, "I had a terrible weekend." She said, "I was just drawing blanks. I just couldn't get any readings at all." She said, "So I was sending everybody to you guys. I told them, they got the real power. Go over there." I said, "Oh, interesting." You know what? And we never confronted her. We never verbally confronted her. We confronted her with love. And then we let our Heavenly Father confront the devil. See, let God confront the devil. You'll displace the works of the enemy. So this is part of the transition. I believe God's going to give you creative ideas. Here's what I want you to do. I want you just to close your eyes for a second. And I just want to pray that God would release to you creative ideas for how to use the marketplace. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you for the transition that we're in. And Father, I thank you that your kingdom is increasing. I thank you, God, that each person here has been given a boat, a business, a gift, a skill, something that they can do. Maybe their boat is to go to their Denny's every morning for breakfast and meet with senior citizens that are retired and minister to them. Maybe their boat is to go to the nursing home. Maybe their boat is to create a business. Maybe their boat is to create like Charlie that has jewelry, a jewelry business, and he goes into New Age festivals and he brings anointed jewelry. Maybe it's anointed fashion. Maybe it's a school where they're anointed. I pray, God, that you would give us creative ideas to know who we are, to know that our ministry is not only in the church, but it's to take it outside of the house. And I thank you for an anointing to reach the masses. As we go outside of the house and step into the boat, there will be such large crowds, God, that we won't have to try to grow a church. We just be the church, and we'll be a healthy church, and the church will grow. I thank you for transformation in our thinking. I thank you that prophetic word that came out in song, that we are crossing over in our mind and we are crossing over as a body. As a body, we are crossing over. The body of Christ is crossing over because we are understanding who we are and we are understanding what you called us to be. So Father, I thank you right now for creative ideas to take the kingdom of God into the boat and reach the masses that you've called us to reach. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give God a hand. Give God thanks. Todd. We're not going to do that. Just a moment, Todd's going to come up and share with you. I just want to share real quickly from this passage. It's still in Matthew chapter 13, because what Jesus did was he began to transition even the way he preached and taught. And he began to teach in parables. And his disciples said, "Why are you teaching the people in parables?" And Jesus said, "Because they have eyes, but they don't see. And they have ears, but they don't hear." And I want you to look at this in verse number 16. Of Matthew 13, because it's really, I believe, part of this transition. And we prayed, we worshiped, and we were worshiping today. Jeremiah kept saying, "Open my eyes." Here's what he said: "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men have longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it." He wasn't just saying, "Well, you guys are really privileged, you're blessed," but he said, "Blessed are your eyes. Because you're going to see things the prophets long to see. Blessed are your ears. You're going to hear things the prophets long to hear. Blessed are you." And I believe that God is going to take you today and you're going to see things prophetically you haven't seen before. You're going to hear things from God prophetically you haven't heard before. So just before Todd comes, I want you to just stand to your feet right now. And I want you just to place One of your hands over your eyes, one on one of your ears. And I want to bless your eyes and your ears right now. Father, I speak a blessing right now over the eyes and the ears. The same way that Jesus in Matthew 13 blessed his disciples. They didn't understand what he was doing. They didn't understand, why are you getting into a boat? Why are you speaking in parables? Why are you doing it this way? And there's many people here that their church won't understand them. Their family won't understand them. Their parents won't understand them. But I thank you, God, that they don't have to defend themselves. They just have to be what you called them to be. And you're going to bless their eyes, and you're even going to, through them, bless their family's eyes, that they're going to be able to see. You're going to bless the eyes of the church to see the transition that you're bringing us into. And Father, I declare a blessing right now to see what we haven't seen before, to hear what we haven't heard before. And I pray, God, that even today you would release, Lord, creative words, creative miracles in this place and on the streets, God. In Jesus' name, we declare blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give God thanks. And let's welcome Todd as Todd comes forward. Amen.